Great to be here, gathered together with the saints tonight. We'll be in Ephesians chapter 5 this evening, if you have your Bible, and I encourage you to open that. Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to be looking at just a few verses this evening, 5:18 through 21 in Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus. Tonight, I want us to, as we read through this, look through this, unpack this, whatever word you want to put on doing to this passage, we're going to see a main point here is that Christ-like character is evident in a Spirit-filled believer. Christ-like character is to be evident in a Spirit-filled believer. As we get started this evening, let's just immediately jump in, go to God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word and read this through together. It'll be on the screen. Encourage you to follow along. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. But be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Church, this is the word of the Lord. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray. Oh God, we thank you for your word. Thank you that it is enduring for all time. Thank you that it is perfect because you are perfect. And we thank you for this opportunity tonight to come together, God, to read through the word together, to sing together, to enjoy fellowship together. Most of all, God, to come together and glorify the name of King Jesus with one another. Lord, as we run through this text this evening, may you do a work on every one of our hearts to conform us to the image of Jesus, transform us in ways that we may not have even known we need transforming, God. To the glory of Christ Jesus, our Lord, our King, our Savior. Amen. So as we look at this passage in context, the letter Ephesus, what we need to remember is what Paul has been teaching this church. And in turn, because it is part of the canon of Scripture, he's teaching us. Remember that Paul has shared the gospel and its mystery that Gentiles are brought into the faith. We will be reminded that of our blessings in Christ from and in the heavenly places. Reminded that our salvation is not our own. We're reminded that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. We need to remember that we, the redeemed, are one in Christ. Paul has taught us we are a unified body of believers. He's told us we're to walk with the Lord and we're to walk in the Lord and we're to be on lookout for deceit and false teaching in our lives that infiltrates our eyes, our brains, and potentially infiltrates the church. We're to look out for those things around us in our daily lives. And as we try to grow in Christ-likeness, he reminds us also to be wise in our daily walk and in all of our dealings that we have day in and day out. He reminds us, no matter what we do, may we walk daily, every step, in the love of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. To walk wisely is to walk with Christ. And now, Paul, in the middle of this paragraph that we have here, he's going to give us two commands and then four characteristics to help bring those commands to life. And as Paul loves to do, he's going to give us a negative and a positive in order to kind of give us the extremes and to balance this out and to help our focus in what we're to look at. And in the first verse of this, in verse 18, he starts off right away with the negative. Do not get drunk with wine. Let's just pause. Our first point here that Paul makes is to exercise self-control and moderation. Specifically, what Paul is saying here, when it comes to ingesting alcohol, be wise, because that's the section that he's been telling us to how to be wise. Be wise in our consumption if we consume at all. He is not preaching an abstinence from alcoholic consumption. We know that because later on, and he will coach Timothy, hey, instead of that contaminated, nasty, bacterial-infested water that you could drink from the well, mix a little bit of red wine in there and let it ease your stomach. But when we get drunk with wine or with any alcoholic product, we lose our inhibition. We lose our self-control. We lose our true self in drunkenness. It's no secret that drunkenness changes a person's personality. In my days before Christ, in my drunkenness, I became loud and obnoxious, and I was kind of looking for trouble. Now, some of you go, what's different now? I get that. But it is more in a controlled sense that I'm loud and obnoxious and looking for... No, I'm really not looking for trouble. But that's what happens in this. It alters the chemical makeup of our brains to make us into someone else. And when we're drunk, we have not exercised the fruit of the Spirit, self-control. Paul here is saying, when you partake in moderation. He's declaring to the church in the heart of the anything goes country or anything goes city of Ephesus, you're going to be surrounded by all of these opportunities to participate in worldly activities that will alter your mental state and make you lose self-control in every sense of who you truly are in Christ. Therefore, make sure whatever you do, do it in moderation. Do not allow some outside chemical force to take over who you are. Exercise self-control so that others may see your witness in Christ. Remember, he's talking to believers at Ephesus. He's saying you have a choice. Your choice is not whether to be a witness or not. It is you will be a witness. Is your witness going to be for Christ, or is your witness going to be for the things going on around you in the world and of the world? We can be a positive witness or a negative witness. We either share through our lifestyle that we are one with the Lord and one with His bride, or that we are totally separated from Him, still alienated, still rebels, still against God. Paul's also speaking of being controlled by anything other than the Spirit of God in us here. Our desire is to be pursuing personal holiness. It should be through obedience to God's word, through the calling that the Lord has placed on our lives. And it cannot happen when we allow these outside substances to control our desires. We only can pursue personal holiness when we yield to the Spirit of God, which is where he goes next. Don't be drunk with wine. Do not practice alcoholic drunkenness or mind and personality altering state through some outside influence, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, here's what Paul is not saying. He is not saying that he believes in a spirit baptism. That happens, and all of a sudden, you can do cartwheels down the middle aisle. You can talk gibberish. You could do all of these things. That's not what he's saying here. What Paul is getting at is saying we are to pursue holiness by pursuing the things that the Spirit would have us to pursue. To be filled with God's very Spirit. He's not making a case against indwelling of the Spirit upon the moment of salvation. He knows that this happens. He has told us in other letters through the influence of the Spirit of God that this actually takes place. He's not making a case for a works-based salvation. That we can somehow go over to a faucet and turn it on ourselves to be filled with the Spirit of God, and then if we so desire, we can turn it off. No. We have looked through this letter to the church at Ephesus multiple times, debunking a works-based salvation. But what Paul is saying, is that we are to have a works-resultant salvation. That means when the Spirit regenerates us, when we are redeemed and we are saved by grace through faith in Christ, we are indeed indwelt by the Spirit of God, and therefore we seek to please the Lord. We seek to act in accordance with what the Lord would have us to do. And he says, by the way, that's not getting drunk. We will work hard because of our salvation to pursue righteousness in our lives despite the influences of the world trying to pull us away from him. He is reminding us, we are to be in the world but not of the world. We are to be walking through this world in this life, pursuing opportunities to share the gospel of Christ, to make disciples of the nations, to baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, to teach them everything that he has commanded us. We are to walk through this world seeking out those opportunities, being filled with the Spirit, to be guided by the Spirit. But we're not to participate in the things of the world that would say, why don't you defame the name of this Jesus that you claim? Why don't you just do this one time? Why don't you fill in the blank? You have many options in this world today. Most of those options are available to us in our back pocket on our cell phones. Or going out anywhere that we could go, or people coming up to us through our jobs, through grocery stores, through interactions, walking through the streets of the town, like whatever it is. We're not to be influenced by these, honestly, demonic influences that are present in the world, but we're to pursue the Spirit in us in order that we would mature in Christ. We're to pursue the Spirit in us to grow in our faith in him. We're to have an ongoing desire to be filled by God's Holy Spirit, the Spirit who is a manifestation of God. Like, this is God in us, the Spirit of God in us, being running after him so that we would be assured of our faith and that we could be matured in our faith and that our character might be formed by our faith. What's that look like? Great question. Let me give you a quote from a guy you may have never heard of, Charles Spurgeon. He says, if it does not glorify Christ, let it not console or please you. If it does not glorify Christ, let it not console or please you. In our pursuit of Christlikeness, let us pursue those things that might strengthen us. And in strengthening us, we are then able to turn around and share with others that it might strengthen and encourage them. Because in turning around and sharing things with others, we can, verse 19, then look at how we are to address one another in righteousness. We address, he's calling us, the church, the redeemed, the bride of Christ, those being made into the image of Jesus through our daily walk in pursuit of being filled with the Spirit of God in us, in all that we do, in every word that comes from our mouths, that slips off of our tongue, and every action that we have to address one another in psalms and in hymns and in spiritual songs. And, here he goes, meddling in people's personal business. Yep, we're supposed to sing and make melody to the Lord, not just with our mouths, but from our heart. So the second thing we see is how we are to address one another. Or third thing, however, whatever number we're on, it's okay. We've got five commands given here by Paul to address this filling of the Spirit and what it looks like. And I have to admit, in this addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, this is tough sometimes. This is really tough sometimes. I'm going to speak for me. I'm not great at this at times. And I have, thank God, I have people in my life that remind me that I'm not great at this at times. I'm serious when it's like, this is a huge blessing to be reminded that to pursue Christ-likeness and to be filled with the Spirit and to pursue that filling of the Spirit in us, that we need to be corrected at times. We're to quote Scripture to one another. We are to remind one another of deep theological truths that we get to sing in hymns. The hymns of old and the hymns of today. I didn't say the radio junk of today. There's a big difference there. But these hymns that are rich in doctrine, rich in theology, taken from Scripture, not taken from some man's lofty idea of himself and interjecting the Lord wherever he might see fit. But to say, let us have conversations with each other within the body of Christ that would be exalting to Jesus and edifying to one another. We're to encourage each other. Church, this is honoring to the Lord. This is honoring to our brothers and sisters in Christ. This exalts King Jesus when we show honest and reverent love to one another. It doesn't mean we can't share a good laugh with one another. The Lord granted us a sense of humor. I love to laugh. I love to make other people laugh. Sometimes, see the beginning of this, that's where I'm not very good. It means we should leave no doubt, though, that there is a genuine love that we have one for another in the body of Christ. Let us come together and talk about the Word. Let us come together and talk about the Lord. Let us come together and talk about the things that the Lord is doing in us, through us, around us, in our families. Let us come together and be encouraged. Let us come together, talk truth to one another in love and about one another. Let us not come together to bash others. Let us not come together to talk bad about our church or our pastor. We can't really talk bad about our pastor. He's sitting right there. If he weren't here tonight, it would be a different story. Just kidding, buddy. I love getting together with Frank because this is no joke. I'd say this if he wasn't sitting here, so he may duck down a little bit. He's one of the greatest encouragers every time I get together with him. Anytime I'm able to speak with him. He addresses, I'm going to speak to me, addresses me in psalms and hymns and in spiritual songs. Now, he doesn't sing to me. Hallelujah. But he does remind me sometimes of some of those theologically rich hymns. He does remind me of the Word of God. He does remind me that that it is the Lord that we're pursuing constantly, day in and day out. But this next part, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, let us have a burning desire to come together and sing the truths of God to him and with one another. We will want to sing praises of God to one another and with one another. We should have this desire to want to sing. So when you say, "I don't sing," well, you're saying no to the Word. You're saying no to the Lord. And let me tell you, it doesn't matter. It shouldn't matter. It doesn't matter to whether you can carry a tune or not. If the joyful noise is rising from your heart to praise God, to praise King Jesus through a melody that maybe you can't even follow, well, then praise be to God for that. And I say this earnestly, honestly. If we would look to someone to criticize them because our earthly ears maybe don't like the sound that's coming out, but that heart is pouring forth praises to God in a moment of celebration, in a moment of weakness, in a moment of praise and adoration to God, then woe to us for that condemnation. When we sing from our hearts and not just in moving our lips, we are telling others in the good witness of this, Lord, we adore our Lord. And adoration of the Lord through song is a key part of growing in Christ-likeness. There is music in Scripture. There is singing that happens in Scripture. There is a book, watch out now, 150 songs in Scripture. And guess where all 150 of those point? King Jesus. Let us sing together. Let us address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Let us make melody to the Lord with our hearts and that it would overflow from our lips. Let us edify one another by our adoration and praise of God through song. After all, if we are in tune with the Spirit, we want to give praise to God, however we can. Next thing in verse 20. Giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is telling us to have the attitude of gratitude, not an attitude of natitude, right? Be grateful for everything. Because God has given us more than we absolutely deserve. Be grateful to the Lord. Why? Because he is God. Be grateful to the Lord in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Be grateful for all things. He has blessed us with salvation, and that is more than we ever could deserve or ever could do on our own. No matter what comes our way, may we give thanks to God for who he is. I've been reading chronologically through the Bible from the start of the year, and currently we're in Job. I think Job is an amazing example of this verse right here. He is a wealthy man with a large family in the beginning of this account. And he will soon realize that he thought he was rich with friends. But they're pretty terrible. If you have friends like Job's, go find some new friends. God, in this beginning of the account of Job, God addresses Satan, asks him where he was. They were having a meeting meeting in the heavens. And Satan says, "Well, I've been on the earth, walking around, just chilling, seeing the people." One thing led to another. The Lord says to Satan, Satan's like, "Hey, I can't find anybody that, or, you know, want to go after somebody." The Lord says, "Have you considered my servant Job?" "Ah, I don't want to take Job." No. "Look to Job," the Lord says. Eventually, fast forwarding, Satan is allowed to really do a number on Job. The Lord says you can do anything you want to him, but don't kill him. So what happens? Loses his riches, loses his house, loses his children, loses his livestock, his entire farm is gone. The only thing Job has left is himself, his terrible friends, and we would realize his really amazing and edifying wife. No. Job's body becomes afflicted with boils and sores. And in any sense of relief that he might find, he's found scraping with shards of pottery. Imagine being that ravaged with pain. His friends try to tell him that he's done something wrong. They spend several chapters, though they don't know their chapters, several chapters trying to convince him of that. His wife says, "Why don't you just curse God and die?" Thankfully, my wife would not tell me that. Job remains faithful. Job remains steadfast in his faith, and he remains true to Yahweh. Several quotes come to mind in Job. "I know," Job says, "that my Redeemer lives. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away." My own translation of how he interacts with his friends at one point. Y'all aren't very good at this encouragement thing. I love that he tells them that. He's finally just like, "You can keep talking, but you need to realize how bad you are." In chapter 42, one of the sweetest moments when Job says this, "I know that you can do all things and that no plan of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I've uttered what I do not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I do not know. Hear and I'll speak. I will question you and you make it known to me." He said, "But I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes." Job has had all this taken away. He's had his entire life removed from him, seemingly. And what does he do? He gives praise to God. Never once cursing God for all that's happened to him, but says, "I repent of my sin in dust and in ashes, for God, you alone are good." He recognizes the greatness of God. He gives thanks to God. He sees God in all his glorious splendor, and even in the removal of earthly blessings, knows that God has a plan and his sovereignty cannot possibly be knocked off track. Job's salvation in saying, "I know that my Redeemer lives." His salvation in the Lord meant more to him than any earthly possession. Sure, he mourned the loss of his family. Absolutely. If he didn't, we would wonder what in the world is wrong with Job. But he praised the Lord even in the midst of it. He gave thanks to the Lord for remembering him. His fortunes were restored, his livestock was multiplied, and the faithfulness of Job serves an example to us that the Lord is to be praised no matter our circumstances on this earth. That's not a prosperity gospel passage. Some people like to look at the end of the story and think, "Well, all we have to do is have enough faith and all this stuff will return to us." No, Job had that faith in the beginning when everything was removed from him. Yet he still gave thanks to God for everything in the name of his Redeemer. We are called to remain thankful and grateful and faithful to the Lord no matter what. And we recognize that in Christ we are blessed beyond any belief. Lastly, verse 21. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. We resemble Christ when we embody his heart in serving others. Remember, it's Jesus who said, "The Son of Man comes to serve and not be served." If anyone deserved to have that phrase flipped around, it's Christ Jesus himself. We serve or submit out of obedience to him and in conforming to his image. We run after Christ in order to deny self and follow him. Mature Christians are noted by revering one another in submission to each other or in the love of Christ. Now, this does not mean that we are to be run over by one another. It doesn't mean that if someone comes up to you and says, go do this, go do that, go be this, go get that, it doesn't mean that we allow everyone else to have their way. It means that we simply would look to serve one another. How can we possibly look to serve each other out of the love that we have for Jesus in a reverence that we exalt Christ with? We would let go of our selfish desires and agendas in order to live for the good of others, reminding me back to Acts chapter 2, verses 44 through 47. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had a need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Why? Because their witness was one of selflessness and Christ exaltation. They were devoted together to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. They gathered in the temple day by day. That means every day. They were getting together for worship and fellowship. They didn't just do it twice a week, y'all. It was daily. They would gather together in their homes to break bread. And when that bread was broken, they would be grateful for what the Lord had supplied them with. I don't know if you're anything like me, but there are times when I go to our refrigerator or at our cabinet and I say, we have nothing to eat. Meanwhile, I'm staring at a refrigerator that's full. A lot of condiments, barbecue sauce, mind you. That's not a meal. If necessary, it could be. But I'm staring at this refrigerator and a freezer full, knowing there's a cabinet right next to it and a pantry over here and a cabinet behind me that probably has some Christmas tree cakes and some other really cool stuff in it. We have nothing to eat. I'm not grateful for what the Lord has supplied me with. If you have children, you know that phrase all too well. We have nothing. Really? We just spent hundreds of dollars at the grocery store. Now, granted, today that's 3 boxes of cereal, a gallon of milk, and a loaf of bread. But you still have something. We're to be grateful for what we have. Giving thanks to God. And in giving thanks to God for all that he has done for us, all that he is to us, we will seek out ways to serve one another to glorify the name of Christ. When we act in accordance with the word, the Lord does a mighty work in us. Then he does a work through us. And we see him at work around us. This reverent submission to others has no boundaries. It's even a calling on the leaders of the church to serve others in the same manner. It's a calling on the members of the church to serve the leaders and fellow members in the same way. Doesn't mean that you get to strong arm people into bending to do your will. It means that service takes place for the benefit of one another in Christ's name. We will serve one another in truth, even when the truth hurts. We'll serve one another in a Matthew 18 confrontation if it's necessary. Looks like rejoicing with those who have something good happen to them, even when we don't have something good that we see happen to us. And it means weeping and mourning with those who would weep and mourn. It's setting ourselves aside in order to lift up one another and to glorify Christ Jesus. These are the evidentiary signs of a spirit-filled believer, Paul says in the letter to Ephesians. So, I ask of us, individually, how would we grade ourselves in pursuit of holiness as outlined in this passage? Are we willing to set ourselves aside to serve one another in love of Christ? Are we willing to set ourselves aside in order to say, I have to tell you the truth? Are we willing to set ourselves aside in order to say, I'm going to sing from the depths of my heart that it overflow from my mouth, no matter what it sounds like to the ears around me? But in adoration of Christ, I will sing. Are we willing to set ourselves aside in order to say, I will look to my brother or to my sister, and I will address him or her in psalms and in hymns and in spiritual songs, quoting scripture, lifting them up and encouraging them? Are we willing to set ourselves aside to drop to our knees with those who might be in need of prayer? Are we so focused on ourselves that we can't even see them? Can we help one another to be more like Christ as described in this passage? Can we lovingly go to each other? Can we lovingly approach one another? And can we, in the love of Christ, go and say something encouraging to one another? To be unified as a body of Christ? Yes. The answer is yes. Yes, we can. Can we seek out opportunities for growth in this area? Absolutely. Can we compliment someone that is good in this? Absolutely, we can. Let us celebrate the Lord together as the people of the Lord when we are able to gather together to worship our Lord. When we break from here, living for the Lord in pursuit, being filled with the Spirit. Celebrate the Lord in all that He is. Celebrate the Lord in all that He has done. Celebrate the Lord in all that He will do. Make His name known. Make His name famous among the nations. Take someone with you to do that. And may the Lord, in all His grace, allow us to do just that, to make much of Him with our lives, so long as it is called today. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word, for the grace that You have given us. Oh, God, how we desire to make much of You. Help us to pursue You, God, and being filled with Your Spirit, that we would run after You and we would run to others with the greatest news that's ever been told, the gospel of Christ Jesus. Thank You, Lord, for surrounding us with one another, that we might show the love of Christ by our interaction with one another, that we would encourage one another, we would exalt You. Help us to be faithful to Your word. Help us to do as You call us to do, because You have redeemed us. You have sent Your one and only Son, that we who would believe would have everlasting life, would glorify You while we're here. And God, make much of King Jesus. We pray this in His name. Amen.